That's the wrong one.
Good morning. My name is John.
Well, no, because
we're doing a Bible reading this morning.
No. That's too boring. I don't know.
Yeah. Lord, make your word our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. For the sake of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, for hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, come knowledge and understanding. And in Matthew chapter 13, commencing at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
See, Jesus tells the parables recorded for us in Matthew 13 to impress upon us the infinite, yet often unknown and ignored worth of his kingdom. Great worth entails great cost. Parables are pictures Jesus paints to dislodge us from a place of complacency or felt neutrality. And picture yourself literally perched on a fence. Parables are like sharp stories that poke and prod us until we fall on either side. And after many, parables will poke them onto the side of rejecting Jesus. Don't get me wrong, it's not as clear as, oh, I don't like this, I'm going home. But for others, Jesus' parables poke us onto the side of receiving and rejoicing in Jesus. Wonderful news. I want to know more. Earlier in chapter 13, Jesus explained to his disciples that for some, his parables will confirm them in their rejection of him. But for his disciples, the parables will help them engage with and understand something about the value and worth alleged intention of Jesus' parables is no less the case with his parables today of hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. And I want to draw out four aspects of the kingdom of heaven we find embedded in these two parables. We see the comparison, the quest, the cost, and the key. Let's look at each in turn. Firstly, the comparison. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. And for the person whose life has been transformed by Jesus, this analogy is a clear one, isn't it? Infinitely valuable. I'll think a little bit more about this later. But the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. A person whose life and task has been to seek and to evaluate things of recognizable worth. Why does Jesus not just give us one, but two comparisons of a similar nature?
Yeah. What's it still comparison?
Surely if his point was merely that the kingdom of heaven is worth everything we've got, perhaps the first parable might do. Unless, and I might be going out a bit of a limb here, Jesus means that I am the man who stumbles upon the treasure. Jesus is the merchant who has sought me out. Secondly, the quest. Two different ways these characters in these parables encounter the thing of great value. One, as I said, stumbles upon it. The other has been seeking it out. We stumble upon the kingdom like a man in the field. We weren't looking for it. We weren't seeking God. But we come to realize that God was seeking us out. Some people encounter the kingdom like the man in the second parable. We spend our lives seeking, searching for what is most precious and valuable in this world. But ultimately, we don't really know what we're looking for. We go with our gut, but then we're never satisfied. Now, since the time of Alexander the Great, I read that pearls have been one of the status symbols of wealth. And so this pearl merchant was likely not a poor person, but a wealthy one. He possesses a boat and equipment to search for precious pearls at the bottom of the ocean. But he's seeking, he's searching. In all his searching for his most precious in this world, he encounters the most precious pearl of all. And once he finds it, he sells everything else just to keep it. Ultimately, the quest of the kingdom is demonstrated in the life of its king, isn't it? He came to seek and to save the lost. He left his home with perfect glory, praise, and love to search us out, broken and wayward as we are. He came to get us at the cost of his own life. Great value entails great cost. The costliness of the kingdom of heaven is illustrated by what each person gives up in order to get it. For the man who discovers a treasure in the field, he sells everything he has and buys the field. For the merchant who discovers the great pearl he is searching, he sells everything else he has, including many other pearls, I'm sure, to own this great pearl for himself. But here's what I think the parable of the pearl is adding to the parable of the hidden treasure. Here's where I think the parable of the pearl amplifies the message of the hidden treasure. This great pearl, this greatest pearl this merchant had ever encountered, spelled the end game for him. It put an end to his searching. There's no leveraging the value of this great pearl in order to gain a better one. And consider the practical value of owning this pearl. He sold everything else he had, including many other pearls, just to have this one. What's he going to do? He's going to pop it on his mantle and he's going to appreciate that. What's the practical value of that? But to appreciate it, to admire it, right? Such is the value of the kingdom of heaven. In this world, it appears of such impractical value. But for those of us who have encountered it and experienced it, we need nothing else. We need no more. I mean, in an ultimate sense, you don't need anything else. You can give everything else away. And at that point, this parable is about us. And you can die a you possess infinitely more material wealth as well. Have you thought about this? You have an eternal inheritance which will never perish, spoil, or fade, now kept in heaven for you, but finally coming for you in new creation. There's your Christ-centered, Bible-based, prosperity gospel. So often I think we cheat ourselves of actually the heavenly hope, don't we? When we think of it as, oh, well, I give up material wealth for spiritual wealth, you know? But have we thought about what it means to inherit an eternal, imperishable, unfading kingdom? It is a whole new world. And this is why the Apostle Paul can say himself, all things are yours. Not because he's some sort of megalomaniac and he thinks he just owns everything. No, because he's looking forward to an eternal inheritance. And so we need not be frantic in this world, don't we, to try and amass it for ourselves now. That's futile. Because not only do we not need it now, but you're going to get something infinitely better later. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. But let that not lead you to think spiritual is somehow, you know, lesser than material. No, spiritual is future, and spiritual is heaven and earth together for you. And that is what you're inheriting. Infinite wealth because of the infinite generosity of Jesus. The danger is that we think that the treasure hidden in the field is just like any other treasure. The danger is that we think that once we've discovered this pearl, it's just like any other pearl. All the stuff in this world never satisfies. And the proof of the pudding is in the eating on that point, isn't it? Because the more we have, the more we want. You can almost graph the sense of discontentment and even lack with the amount of wealth a person possesses. This is why statistically it's the wealthy people who are less generous than the less wealthy people, because they have more, they want more. Gimme, gimme, gimme. It's hard to give. It's hard to give. And this is why Jesus, if you recall in Matthew chapter 6, he makes that stark statement, isn't it? You can only serve one master, God or material wealth and money. You can't serve them both. But this is the wisdom behind the Bible's constant encouragement to be generous and to give, give, give. Not just so that we might imitate Jesus by blessing, helping, and serving others, but so that we might free ourselves from the clutches of material wealth and greed. And this is what leads a person to feel free to give it away, to give away whatever they have, to recognize that everything they have is what God has given them. In fact, the gospel is the only treasure in which you gain by giving it away. You want to gain in the gospel? Keep giving it away. Keep telling others. Keep sharing the good news. Keep giving it away. And the more you give it away, the more you will gain in your appreciation of it. The more you'll admire that pearl on the mantelpiece. The more you'll appreciate it and adore the King who's just giving you this kingdom. This is what frees a person to stop pursuing selfish gain and seek the heavenly treasure of winning lost souls to Christ, of giving of themselves to build up the body of Christ. We go from treasuring possessions to treasuring people, because that's what Jesus did. This is why the Apostle Paul again can say of the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica, you are my joy and my crown. The treasure in the field and the pearl of great price are infinitely valuable, because Jesus is infinitely valuable and he paid an infinite cost to get you and to give to you this eternal kingdom. Great value entails great cost. But what's the key? What's the key to unlocking such a willingness to give it all up to Jesus? Three words in verse 44. Did you see it? In to take it, in order to keep it. So don't miss the order here. This man didn't sort of begrudgingly give it all up and then experience joy along the way. That's not the point of the parable. No, it's his joy in discovering this newfound treasure of infinite worth that moved him to give it all up. And again, the king of the kingdom is the perfect embodiment of this, isn't he? What does Hebrews 12:2 say for the joy set before him? He endured the cross. The joy set before him endured the cross. And here is where the quest and the cost of the kingdom converge upon the person who truly has encountered and experienced the king of this kingdom. It's joy. The Apostle Peter writes, glorious and inexpressible. So deep and so great, our souls cannot contain it. This doesn't mean that we're sort of, leaping up out of bed every morning or bouncing off the walls or, as some Christians have been touted, as happy clappy. Don't get me wrong, if you are filled with that degree of joy and happiness, praise God. But no, that's not the kind of joy we're talking about here. This is the kind of joy that C.S. Lewis writes about when he says that there is a kind of joy which makes a person serious. Serious about life. Serious about the world. Because you know you've found the treasure. You know what it's all about. And this is why in a later parable, Jesus would describe entering into the kingdom as sharing in our master's fundamental component at the heart of God. He's a God of joy. He wants you to share in his joy. And he knows that once you've encountered the treasure and seen it for what it is, that joy will grip you. And once you have that joy, you may go through ups and downs of life as the storms of this life toss you to and fro. But there is an anchor and joy is right at the bottom. Jesus, you found the treasure. Joy is the great mover, the great motivator, the unearned reward for the person who's been so captivated by the treasure that is the kingdom of heaven. It moves people to do daring and dangerous things so that others might enter this kingdom as well. If I'm honest, how I wish my heart was so captivated, so filled with such joy in Jesus. I would possess greater courage, greater boldness to do the daring, to do the dangerous for the glory of the kingdom. But Jesus' point is that the kingdom of heaven is utterly unique because it's the domain of the one true living God whose very DNA, if you like, is just throughout all creation. And once you've tapped into it, there you are found. There you are grounded. Whatever life I will give you. So maybe you've encountered, maybe you've experienced the kingdom of heaven this way before. But recently you found yourself treating it like any other treasure. Well, it's time to evaluate, isn't it? It's time to get that picture off the wall, get it down, get it looked at, get it examined, and start just appreciating its value. Because the heart of its value is the God of all creation who has come for you, who considers you of such value and worth, the price of his own life, and who will give it all to you. You're that precious. You're that valuable. We are that precious. We are that valuable. The kingdom is of such worth. It's a bit like, what C.S. Lewis once wrote, I believe in Christianity like I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. That makes sense of the world. That makes sense of life. When we've truly encountered and experienced the joy that comes from seeing and savouring the infinite worth of Jesus and his kingdom, it will cause us to look at everything else with fresh perspective. maybe in the light of the kingdom's infinite value, God is bringing to your perspective in this new year a sharper focus. Did you know that this year we celebrate 20 years of BHAP being right here in the school? 20 years. I've been hopefully reminded on more than one occasion that we are one New South Wales Department of Education decision away from no longer meeting in this school. And so we praise God for his grace, which has enabled us to gather here, week in, week out, hear the gospel, preach the gospel, and be sent out into this world with the gospel, so that others might encounter it for themselves as well. We do plan to mark the occasion on March 2 with a particular service of celebration and thanksgiving. So keep an eye out for that celebration coming up. And the BHAC leadership team and I have spent some time discussing, deliberating and praying over what God is leading us to focus on afresh for these next 5 years. I think we've brought it down to two focus goals. These aren't rocket science, and these might be no-brainers for you, but it's to recapture our focus, refresh us in the mission that God has given us here. Firstly, by God's grace, we want to connect our local community to Jesus. Again, this may be a no-brainer for you. We want to continue developing an invitational culture of evangelism as God's church here. We want to empower and encourage you to invite your friends and family and neighbors to check us out, to step into the orbit of our church community, so we might encounter, they might encounter Jesus in the gospel. We want to create avenues for people to connect with the good news of Jesus. We hope that the Uncovering the Life of Jesus resource and the groups that we run periodically will become a regular rhythm in our church life together. We want you to be confident using this resource for yourself, whether in a one-to-one situation or in an uncover group. And secondly, by God's grace, we want to help make church unmissable. We know that the more we love church, the more we will be encouraged to invite our friends along to church as well. We want to continue building practices that help us cultivate church community. From sharing in our testimonies together. And this coming term, towards the end of it, we're going to be again revisiting, if you've done it before, but learning, if you haven't done it before, how do you share your Jesus story? So precious is that story. We want to help it quickly share it with others. We want testimonies. We want sharing in fellowship around the table as well. Well, there's nothing radically new about these two focus goals. They are set on the premise that whether we are winning as many as possible, as often as possible, or whether we are gathering as many as possible, as often as possible, who we are and what we do is possible because of Jesus and because of what he's done. And the more what we do helps people see for themselves who Jesus is, the more we trust God will be winning people, will be bringing people to stumble across that treasure so they might encounter its infinite worth. And so will you, in this, our 20th year, join us in making so much of Jesus we cannot help but tell others of him as well. Because great value entails great cost. What is the cost that God might be calling you to this year in order to help see that happen? I'm sure you've probably heard about the story of missionary Jim Elliot. I've probably shared with you about him before. But in case you haven't heard of Jim Elliot, after encountering the infinite value of the kingdom of heaven and its king, he was utterly convinced to give his life in service to Jesus as a cross-cultural missionary. After studying Bible college, meeting and marrying an equally convinced young student, Elizabeth, the couple followed the Lord's call to go to the Orca, or the Wayadani people of deepest, darkest Ecuador in South America. Until on January 8, 1956, while attempting to make contact with this elusive tribe, Jim and four other missionaries were speared to death by those with whom they came to share the good news of Jesus. Now, while while it appears that his life in the service of Jesus came to nothing. The following words he penned in his journal would come to inspire countless others to go and to give of themselves to the spread of the gospel. You may have heard it. He is no fool.